You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning. How are we holding up? You doing that? What's that? Turn the shirt down? Is this nice? This is nice. It's a repurposed shirt. This was a... I promised I wasn't going to talk about my shirt, but you stole my... I had a joke coming that was about not talking about my shirt. This was a 4th of July shirt. We were in Carlsbad. You can see the waves. And it was red, white, and blue. And then we're repurposing it back here for you folks. My name is Caleb Lynch, and part of the preaching team here at Open Door. If you're new, welcome. If you're not new, welcome still. We're in the Life Worth Living series, and we're coming up at the halfway point, I think. We're getting close, or there already, somewhere near that. So we've loved it. I don't know if you guys have enjoyed it, but we've sure loved teaching it. The issue, and this is with the shirt that you were doing. Here's the issue. My dad, when he preaches, he always gives some kind of funny joke, right? Either about a shirt or about some new shoes. The issue is the rest of us try to be funny, and we're just not as funny. And so it's this thing, you get up here and you feel this need to have some clever joke, and you spend more time thinking of your joke than you do about the sermon. So today, we're getting rid of the joke. We're just going to, for the rest of us, let the old man keep giving his jokes, but for the rest of us, we don't. And here's what happens. You hear my joke, and it's not that funny, and you're kind of like, bless his heart, he's trying. And then you feel bad for me, and you can't hear my next words, and then it's a downhill thing. So no joke today, but I still made you laugh. So there you go. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes 4, 13 through 16. If you have your Bibles, let's get there. If you have your app, it's there as well. Let me pray. I've been anxious all week about this passage. When I first received it as the passage I was going to teach on, I was anxious about it, and I've so been in my head, and I've just been all over the place. I think I had like 13 different sermons I was going to give. So I just want to pray to calm myself, and close your eyes with me. God, we thank you for Solomon. We thank you for his wisdom. We thank you for his truth. Calm my spirit today. I want to bring clarity to these words, and I need you, and I'm nervous. So, God, we also ask that you we just pray for Texas right now. They are getting pounded, and your people are there. And so we just ask your prayer and provision and those that are available to help afterwards that they would be free. We thank you and we trust you. In your son's name, amen. I'm just going to read it. It should be up on the board, but I'm going to read it, and I'll read it twice. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all these people. To all who are before them, and even the ones who will come later, will not be happy with him. For this too is vanity and striving after the wind. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was once born poor in his kingdom. I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who will replace him. There is no end to all the people, to all who were before them, and even to the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. For this too is vanity and striving after the wind. I read it twice. It reads clumsy. If you're looking at it, if you're reading it, there's pronouns in there that are confusing. And if you read commentaries on this, which I read a few, a lot of disagreement in who is being referred to in this passage. And it, at first read, sometimes it can just seem like simple, okay, I get what's going on here. But if you read the first statement, a poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction, for he, we don't really know who he is, right? Is he referring to the lad? Is he referring to the old king? In English language, we would go A, B, B. Let me explain what I mean. Johnny and Paul want to go to the Diamondbacks game. He wanted a hot dog. The he is referred to the second person, right? Paul. In a lot of Hebrew, you get more of an A-B-A-B relationship. And so a lot of scholars would believe that the person that he's referring to is the young lad. The reason I bring it up is I don't want us to stumble on it today. The truth is, Solomon's wisdom and his teaching and his truth in here are still fully present regardless where the pronouns are placed. So I don't want you to get hung up on that. I don't want you to get stuck there. Even my dad and I, as we were talking it through, we disagreed on what we had thought and when we had read some of the Hebrew. And I, being the wise young lad, was still able to take advice, and I came under his interpretation. So we'll read it this way for today. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction, for he, the old king, has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born in his kingdom. If you read this at first glance, it's very elementary and it's very depressing at the same time. Right? Like no duh, it's better to be wise than to be poor. No duh, it's better to be wise than to be a fool. Right? Like, okay, yeah, we get it. And then if you listen to what he continues with, he kind of goes into this train of thought of even the old guy should have known better because he was born poor and he went to prison. He should have known better, but he ended up being a fool. And then he goes on at the very end and he says, and even the lad, even the one that was to replace him by the end, everyone hated him too. Thank you, Solomon. Isn't that cheery? Right? Better to be wise than to be a fool, and in the end, no one really likes you either way. Let's call it a day. It's like he's saying, it's better to have five pennies than one, but at the end, you're still just poor. Right? Or, it's better to have many friends than just one, but in the end, none of them like you anyways. It just doesn't feel helpful, right? And yet, in the midst of it, there is astounding, profound, beautiful wisdom that Solomon's giving us in here. I'll list a few. Age and time does not guarantee wisdom. Money, authority, status, royalty does not guarantee wisdom. Education, elitism, does not guarantee wisdom. Life experience does not guarantee wisdom. Wisdom can be lost. Wisdom is better than wealth. Wisdom is better than status. Wisdom is better than authority and royalty and age and knowledge and power and competency. The wise are trusted and have influence. The wise make people happy. The foolish are disrespected. The foolish lose their followers. The foolish are easily recognized and disappoint many. The pursuit of fame and status does not promise favor with others. The pursuit of fame, status, authority is a waste of time without wisdom. Lack of funds do not disqualify you. Age does not make you less trustworthy. Wealth does not promise security. Wealth and fame can lead to arrogance. And the more you have, the less you feel like you need. Just in three sentences, we get that times probably another 50. In the midst of Solomon kind of being almost depressed in the way he writes this, we still get unbelievable wisdom and truth. Some less helpful observations. Someone goes to jail. Not sure how that helps us. That's in there. And then the other thing is that people just keep reproducing. He says there's no end to all these people. They just won't stop. Many in our body have made that clear, that that's part of their plan. He's breaking the mold. Solomon's breaking the normal mold of how we see life. He's flipping it upside down. He's using things like wealth and poor and age and authority and status and wisdom and foolishness, and he's kind of just thrown it all upside down from what we would maybe once perceive. It's like Marcia Kuiper said this last night, and this was one of the sermons I almost created because of this at 9 o'clock last night. She said, it's though he's giving us an eternal perspective instead of a worldly perspective. Because the truth is, if you told me I could be poor but be wise over being wealthy and foolish, if you told me that, let's say I make $80,000 a year, but you would cut it to $5,000 a year just so I could gain wisdom, I would say you could keep it. Right? I mean, we would. If you told me that I could be the least of these, I could be poor, no status, no influence, no authority, or I could be of great authority, great status, great position, but I would be a fool, I might choose this. Right? If I had to live on Skid Row or in some kind of palace, I might probably choose the palace. And so he lays it out in a really simple, clear-cut, kind of greater than, less than equation. Young, old, poor, wealthy, wisdom, foolish. And it's interesting because the wisdom and the foolish are a no-brainer. Right? Who wants to be wise? Who wants to be a fool? Oh, hey, I'll take wise. Who wants to be poor? Who wants to be wealthy? Who wants to have status? Who doesn't? It gets a little foggy. The lad, the young man, does not have anything. He doesn't have life experience. He doesn't have education. He doesn't have a lifetime of circumstantial knowledge. He's poor. He doesn't have the resources or anything that he would need in order to create success or status. And yet he's wise. The old man has seen it all. He's educated. He's knowledgeable. He has life experience. He ought to know by now. He's wealthy. He has everything at his fingertips, everything that he would need to be successful, to succeed. And yet he's a fool. It's obvious that wisdom is greater than all external accolades, according to Solomon and according to God's word. That wisdom is far superior than any other accolade you could have achieved through status, through wealth, through prosperity, through any of those things, through knowledge. So wisdom, what is it? How do you get it? Why would I even want it? What is it? And so to give us some kind of foundation, so we're all kind of on the same page, I found this video online that I think is helpful. So we're just going to show it real quick. It's about 30 seconds long, and I think it'll really help get us all on the same page. Go for it.
If you want to learn how to be wise, I got your back. First tip I want to give you is grow a beard. Oh, you don't like beard? I'm sorry, but if you want to be wise, you got to have a beard. Wise people always have beards. In every movie, the wise character has a beard. Now, every girl that's watching this is probably confused right now because you can't grow a beard. I get it. Go to Walmart, go to the beard section, and buy one. And also, it's got to be white. If it's not white, not
why. We all, you know what I'm saying? Look at right here. Come on. It'll get there. It'll get white. You know what I'm saying? Sam grew out a beard for today. Look at that. He's coming in nice. The head's starting to get white, too. He's wise, though. It's just a wisdom thing. It's not... Solomon gives us one thought in the midst of all of this. He gives us one line of distinction. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. Who no longer, maybe once he did, once he knew how to come under, once he knew how to take advice, once he knew how to take instruction, he no longer does. The fool is not willing to come under. The fool is not willing to be led. The fool is not willing to take advice. Conventional wisdom would tell you that the wise are the strong. They're faster, they're smarter, they're better than everyone else. They know more. They don't need help as often. They have a plan. They are in charge. They are confident in their own abilities. They're brilliant. You've been around many of such. They think they're better than you, and they probably are. They know more than you know, just about pretty much anything. They don't need you or want you. They don't take your advice. In fact, they don't listen to you much at all. They don't pursue you. You feel as though you're slowing them down just by saying hello. Everything they do, they would have done differently and better. They feel like they're above the rules. Heard a pastor once tell this story about he and one of his good friends got to sit down with a fighter pilot, not Todd St. Aubin, but another fighter pilot. And the fighter pilot was telling all these stories about craziness in the air, and the buddy goes, "Oh yeah, I know about that. It's like thrust and lift, like when I put my hand out the window, right? Like you're doing this number." And he said the pilot just kind of was like, "All right, buddy, like you're obviously a fool, and you're trying to play like you're smart." They feel like they're above the rules. The amount of times I've sat with a soda in my hand in front of my kids, and they asked for a sip of it. And I told them no because it's like poison, right? They ask, "Well, why are you drinking it?" "Well, you know, my system is built different than..." That's foolishness. That's arrogance. So what's God's wisdom? James 3, 13 through 18 writes it this way. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness and humble of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but this is earthly, natural, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, it is pure. It is then peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable. It is full of mercy and good fruit. It's unwavering. It's without hypocrisy. And the seeds of it, which are the fruits of righteousness, are sown in peace by those who make peace." The wise, they listen. They come under. They don't avoid conflict. They know they don't have it all figured out. They don't run away from pain. They embrace it and they choose to use it. They are gentle. They are full of mercy. They don't use others' shortcomings to get to the top. They are not hypocritical. They are unwavering. When it comes to truth, they are not easily bought by false pleasure. They are consistent. They are patient. They are peacemakers. They are trustworthy. They are of high, high integrity. They are other-centered. They are curious. They are not done learning. They are not better than anything or anyone. They are humble. Can you imagine if I went in for a job and gave them that as my resume? I probably will let others have the limelight. I probably am going to need some help. I don't have it all figured out. I'm gonna need a ton of your help. I'm probably going to pass things off to others to allow them to succeed. If you want to know whether or not you're wise, or whether or not you're a fool, whether or not you're wise, ask yourself these questions. Do I let others into my life? Do I trust God's truth and come under them and obey them? Do I need others? Do I need God? Do I let others into my life? Do I trust God's truths and I come under them and I obey them? Do I need others? Do I need God? And if you answer yes to those, there's a good chance you're wise. There's a good chance you're becoming wise. If you want to know if you're a fool, ask yourself these questions. Do I ask for help? Do I trust others' opinion of me? Do I ask for others' opinion of me? Do I believe that God's word is above all other truth? Do I tell on myself? Do I admit I'm wrong? And if the answer is no to even one of those, there's a good chance you're probably a fool. And a good chance that wisdom is a long ways out. But you see, wisdom's not bulletproof. It's not like one of the fruits of the Spirit. You don't just get it the day you become a Christian and all of a sudden you become wise. Because as Solomon writes, you have to be willing to come under. There has to be humility. And so even the wisest of wisest of wisest of people can become fools. Like quickly. We see it all the time I'm not throwing you under the bus, but the elderly folk, right? They've had this life of experience, they've seen it all, they've tasted it all, they have their convictions, and what happens is they become stubborn and self-centered, and they don't want to listen to you. And you ask them to do something and they don't. And they don't want to hear you out. And you're never right because you haven't seen it long enough. It's called foolishness. Crazy, even the wise king, the wise young lad who becomes king, becomes a fool. And in the end, no one trusts him. No one likes him. So I guess the secret sauce then, I guess, is humility. If you want wisdom, you're going to have to choose humility. You're going to have to choose to come under. You're going to have to be willing to say, I don't have it all figured out. I need you. I need you. You see, humility leads to me trusting. Humility leads to trust. Trust leads me into a position of obedience. If I trust you, if I trust God, I'm willing to come under his guidance, his advice, his what he has for me. And then what's beautiful about that is when I begin to obey, when I begin to come under, when I begin to let myself be affected by you, what happens? I become wise. And the wise get to have influence, get to change the world. The wise will be known by their humility, and they will become wise through their humility. All over Scripture, it talks about humility. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his ways. Psalms 25:9. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. James 4:10. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 14:11. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked down. Psalms 147:6. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22:4. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, it's wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. So I guess the remedy then is humility. The hard thing about humility is that it's tough to grade. Right? How you doing on your humility? I'm doing pretty good. I'm becoming a little bit humble here. It's hard to evaluate. It's also scary. For many of us, becoming humble, coming under, letting go, would mean we'd lose a lot. Because humility is not what got us there. Our pride, our know-how, our abilities, our power, our status is what got us there. and to become humble, we would lose too much. And it seems like it lacks power. Humility feels like, where's the power in that, right? Feels like if I do this number, I'm letting go of all of my power. I'm letting go of all of my authority. I'm letting go of everything. Right? If I admit in front of my kids that I can't have soda too, that means I'm letting go, I feel like I'm letting go of my power. I'm not above. But here's the crazy thing. The truth is, those who are humble, those who are willing to come under, you'll know that you're humble. This is your grade, is that people will want to be around you. They'll feel safe with you. They'll actually ask your advice. They'll want your influence. They'll want you to be a part of their life. How ironic is that? The humble come under. The humble say, I need you. And in turn, what happens is people come to you and say, hey, by the way, I need you. Would you help me with this? I'm not seeing myself right in this time. My wife keeps telling me I'm doing this, this, and this, and I don't understand what the heck I'm doing. I think I'm right, and I guess I'm not. Can you help me? The humble get to be used. The humble become wise and get to be used. The irony is, it shouldn't come as any surprise to us. I mean, humility, in a sense, was got this gig all started. It's why we're here today. Right? There was once a poor young man. He was born with a few farm animals watching on. He learned to use his hands and create out of wood. It was a humble profession. He was not royalty, but he was wise. He was not wealthy, but he was respected by those closest to him. The wise knew his name and the fools mocked his name. Evil turned and ran the other way at the sound of just his name. The wind and the waves even knew his voice. In fact, all things had to play by his rules. He made substance out of nothing, and the lame knew he carried the remedy for health. He washed feet. He rebuked the proud. He could hear the cries of a heart as though it was audible for all to hear. He walked on water. He disrupted religion. In fact, he tore religion straight in half. He was tempted and he never broke. He was offered it all and he turned it down. People predicted his coming and fell to their knees when they saw his face. He could bring dead to life. Clouds opened up and God spoke when he was around. The blind men were able to see. He loved enemies, and he validated the weak. There was no authority above him. There was no power greater. There was no name beyond his name, and he could have had it all. Instead, he rode to his own funeral on a donkey. He let his father make the final call. He carried his own torture device to the spot of his death. He let idiots beat him, he let fools mock him, and he let the authorities pierce him. He held off the angels. In fact, he kept all authority quiet in heaven while he breathed his last. And he did it so that he could cry out, "It is finished." So that he could free the captives, the brokenhearted, the addicts, the wicked, the proud, the evil, that he'd be able to give them a second chance. He did it so that he could win my heart, so that he could get me home, so that I could call him my king. You are my king, my humble king. And you are good, and you are wise, and you have won my heart with your humility. And I love you. Who am I to boast about anything when the author of all, when the king of the universe, when the one with all power, all authority, all status, all wealth, chose humility? Chose humility. Jeremiah, the prophet, writes this in Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. This verse might present itself as elementary. It might present itself as depressing at times. But the truth is this: a life worth living is a life choosing to come under. A life choosing to say, I don't have it all figured out. A life choosing to say, the pursuit of wisdom is great, but I have to pursue humility first. I promise you that's a life worth living. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your Son. And we thank you for this truth that humility and wisdom are far greater than anything else we could obtain. God, we trust you with that truth. We thank you for Solomon in the midst of his possible depression, that he would still have the courage to write those things down. We need you and we love you, and it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So as we go to this table, he asks that we do this in remembrance of him. He sat around with his 12 best dudes, and that night he just said, hey, here's my body, here's my blood. Take this in remembrance of me. Take this in remembrance of my humility. Take this in remembrance of me coming under the Father, of me submitting my ways to the will of God. And so today, if it feels appropriate for you, I ask that you do the same. That as you take this, that you remember your King, that you remember the humble King that sacrificed it all for you, and that you might say a prayer, something close to this. God, I trust you with me. I thank you for your willingness, your humility that put you up on a cross for me. God, I give you my life. I surrender my authority, my wealth. I surrender all my things to your will. Will you use me? Will you make me wise? Will you teach me humility? God, I need you. And I take this today in remembrance of your sacrifice. Amen.